But before we continue, I always like to be sure that you remembered last night. And if you remember where I stopped, we'll continue. If you don't remember where I stopped, we'll leave it out and just go straight to the message. So if you want to hear the continuation of the story, anybody remember where we stopped last night? Where did we stop last night with that story? Oh, yes, the young man. Remember the young man? Remember the whole situation? It was one of those situations that his dad had an affair with his mom, and they wasn't married, and they tried to kill him, and God saved him, and he grew up in an adopted home. At about 11 or 12, he got the first time to meet his mom. So if you wasn't here last night, you missed that part of the story, so we're going to continue here. And that, he was very, very angry. He was burning inside, angry, that his mom had tried to kill him. And then put him up for adoption, didn't care what happened to him. He didn't want to talk to her. He walked away. And then a couple of weeks later on, he was there working one day. He was a young man that used to go to the market and sell. And he was in the market one day selling his produce. And he saw this lady, didn't know who she was, from the back, and tapped her on the shoulder, asking if she wanted to buy what he was selling. And guess who turned around? Yes, his mom. And he almost sank into the ground. It's the second time he's seen her. And she looked around. She said, "Yes, son." And he looked at her in his mind, wondering who she's calling son. "You're not my mom. You deserted me." And he had an anger building inside of him. And later on, he went on and started smoking. Then started drinking and getting involved in the wrong crowd. And you know, the way it happens, no one just starts one day, get up and starts with hard drugs. But he started off really small. Started smoking cigarettes and then started drinking beer. By the time he was 15 years old, he was already into marijuana, smoking drugs. And by the time he turned about 17, 18, he got involved in crack cocaine. And he was really going downhill fast. But somewhere at around 14 years old, the young man, God has a way of intervening. At about 14 years old, this young man was placed in a sort of a semi-foster home where he would be in this place on the weekends and then go to school and stay with his dad on the week. And in the home that he was staying in, the lady of the home could not read. She never went to school. But she was a woman who became a godly woman because God had done some things in her life. And she started getting some literature from Oral Roberts' ministry. Back in the days, Oral Roberts was big into the healing ministry and things like that. But she couldn't read all he was sending to her. So what she would do is ask this young man to read. And he would read some of the stories, and he'd read the scripture. And he started reading the scripture. But he only read it so that this woman could be happy. And because he had to, because that's what she required of him to do. But that word was starting to be planted in his heart. Later on, after he left that home, he left God again and never was really converted. And he went right back into the drugs. But then one day he got a job, and he was about 18 years old at the time, 19 years, and he started working. And he was doing pretty okay, but yet that drugs and the alcohol and these things were in his life. See, remember I said his dad was very immoral. His mom was immoral, and that seed was planted in his heart also. And he started going down in the same road. But he got the job. And he started working and started prospering financially a little bit. And then one day it was said that he met this young lady. So it was a rainy day, and the rain was pouring, and he saw this young lady, and he had an umbrella. And he asked her, "Would you like to get sheltered?" And she said, "Yes." And they strike up a little romance. But then something happened while the romance had started. Something happened that sort of broke things apart. And I'll tell you what happened tomorrow. And maybe he did get married to that woman, or maybe he did not. But we want to get into God's word today. And maybe around Saturday, I'll kind of bring the whole story together and explain to you why I'm going through the story. But today we want to look at last night, we talked about revival. As a church, we ask for revival. And we asked for the minister to come, and I said, I don't bring revival. I have no power to bring revival. God is the one that brings revival. And how he does it is when we seek his face, when we pray and come to God and ask of him, when we take time to fast and pray. Before you do that, if you want to turn a little bit to Isaiah the sixth chapter tells us of a man by the name of Isaiah. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, and he was lifted high. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah for five chapters was a prophet that was preaching and was going through the land. But on that day when the trouble came, King Uzziah was one of the better kings. He was a friend of Isaiah. Isaiah had loved the king, and then the king died. And you know, sometime when distress and disaster comes into our lives, we get a little bit concerned. Sometime much. Remember 9/11. Remember, it was a morning like any other morning. It was a morning that the farmers that morning to go into the fields. On November 9/11, the day the towers were hit, the stock market, people were getting ready. People were getting ready to go to work. Children were getting ready to go to school. But on that day, some men got into three planes, and they had evil intentions. And when they got into the plane, the things that they did, the consequences of what they did affected the lives of thousands of people in the New York City area and around the world. They got into that plane, and you know what happened. One of the plane crashed into tower number two, and then the second plane into tower number one. And in less than a couple of hours, the two towers came down. One of the plane crashed it here in Pennsylvania and one out in D.C. But I remember being in New York City on that night. And on that night, people walking the streets of New York City with tears running down their eyes, asking the question, with pictures in their hands, have you seen him? Have you seen her? This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my wife. This is my mother. Have you seen her? And many people at that time started coming towards the Lord. Because destruction had come, and because the things of the evil of the world were right upon us, many people started turning towards God. I remember that night, that Tuesday night, our church was filled that night. We had a special prayer that night. We had a prayer chain. We called people out for a night of prayer. It was filled like it never been since. I never were before. People came out. See, something happened here in Isaiah's life. Something happened that made him want to go and to seek the Lord. Remember we said last night, Jehoshaphat, when he feared what he did, he went to seek the Lord. See, sometimes when distress and things come, sometimes we could run away from God. But the best place to do is to run to God. And he went into the presence of the Lord, and it says he saw God sitting upon his throne, sitting lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple with glory. But wait a minute, all this time Isaiah had been preaching and teaching for five chapters, what was happening? But Isaiah was ready to go into more ministry. And it says, after he came there and he saw the presence of God, he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And God, in his mercy and his grace and his love, sent the angels, the cherubims, to take the fire from off the altar and put it on his tongue and cleanse him. And then he says, he heard a call. God was calling for someone to send. Who will go for me? And now Isaiah was prepared. He said, here I am. Send me. So my whole, what I'm trying to get to is, first, we have to be prepared. We have to take the time to fast and pray and seek God and make sure our lives are in the right place. See, we can't come to church hating our brother and our sister and picking up God's word and want to go with the power of God. It doesn't work that way. God would not dwell where sin is dwelling. God loves us. He cares for us. He forgives us. But he wants and he expects holiness from us. He's a holy God. So, how do we do it? As a church, if you want this church to be a vibrant church, it has to be a church where we can come in humility. Someone was praying tonight before we came here, and they pray the prayer, God, humble us. Humble us. And when God humbles us, well, we can go to that brother or that sister and say, I'm sorry for what I have done. I'm sorry. See, sometimes we say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. But as soon as we see that person, sort of something starts stirring inside of us, we say we had forgiven them. It's all forgiven. Is it truly forgiven? When you hear bad news about them, do you smile inside? Or do you weep? Let's go to Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah tells us of a man who had compassion. A man who had compassion. See, unless we are not right with God, we can't have compassion for the lost. Unless we are not right with God and have the heart of God, we can't really do the things of God properly. But when God has broken us, when God has brought us to the place of seeing ourselves as sinners, saved by the grace of God, not by the works we have done, but by the grace, by his love and his mercy. And when God fills us with his spirit, we have compassion for the lost. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, it tells us the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chelsalu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the palace. Nehemiah was living a good life, what we would call a good life, living in the palace. Many of you here tonight probably are living in the palace. When I say living in the palace, living a comfortable life. You have all you can eat, all you can drink. Your children is walking in the Lord and things are going great for you. And we are happy. Many of you, like myself, has been saved by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And many are just waiting for that day to be in heaven. But it's more than just salvation was not given just for me and you to get to heaven so that we could also share with others. That others could be plucked out of the fire. Nehemiah, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I inquire, or I ask of them. Remember last night, they came and they told Jehoshaphat the bad news. Today, Nehemiah was investigating, he was inquiring, he wanted to know, how was the people doing? How are the folks in Lancaster City doing? How are the folks in Reading are doing? How are those that have left the church and backslidden? How are they doing? Well, you see, they decide to leave. Let them leave. How many times you may have left? Maybe not physically, but spiritually. And maybe it's because the saints were praying that you came back. That maybe I came back. But Nehemiah inquired. He says, how are the Jews that had escaped which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem? Remember, there was a time when the Babylonians came and they captured some and they took them to Babylon and some escaped and went back. I was thinking about that not too long ago. You know, sometimes we say we're free. You know, we escape, you know, all the rules of the church. We escape, there's another word. What's it called? Oh, I get a senior moment right now. Hold on. I'll get back to you. The legalistic things of the church. The church is very legalistic, and we got away from all that. Now we are free. Many times we are free for what? We are free from the church and from the Bible, but now we come in bondage to the world. The world tells us how to dress. The world tells us what to eat, what to drink, where to go for vacation. Yes, we may be free in one area, because many may have grown up in a very legalistic, you do this because the bishop says you do it. No, we do it because the Bible says we do it. See, I don't believe in this conservative Christian. I believe in a biblical Christian. Because the Republican Party is supposed to be a conservative party. We think of the Democrats as being liberal, and I believe in biblical. I'm kind of straying away here tonight. Help me, Lord. And they said, verse 3, and they said unto him, the remnant, the left behind, the backslidden, the weak Christian, the ones who at one time were walking with the Lord, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they are in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates therefore are burned with fire. The walls have been broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire. A reflection of the church today. The walls have been broken down, and the gates have been burned, and all kind of trash and immorality, gossiping, backbiting, fighting amongst each other is in the church of Jesus Christ today, because the walls have been broken down. In our homes, the same problem we have. We have the same problem. Why? Because we are so much in love with the world, and the walls have been broken down, and the gates have been burned, and all kind of trash is coming in. And now we're in great reproach. What? You know, you pick up the newspaper today and you could read. Or not even a newspaper. Sometimes someone comes and it says, do you know brother so-and-so? You know what's happening? He was just caught in adultery. Oh, yeah? What? And we go on and we start gossiping and gossiping. Or you come and you say, you know, John? I know they always pick on the ladies, so I pick on the guys tonight. You know what happened with John? As a matter of fact, I heard John is having an affair. So we need to pray for him. See, we want to be spiritual, so we're going to pray for him. See, he asked us to pray. And then we carried on and on and on, and we start talking instead of praying. We start breaking down the walls that was protecting John at one time. The walls of the Spirit of God helping him to walk in victory. We start tearing down those walls. What happens when you and I see those who are hurting? Think of Jesus Christ himself. Here Jesus was in one place, and he was sitting minding his own business with his disciples, and news came to him. And the news came from Martha and Mary, and it says, Jesus, your friend, your good friend Lazarus is sick unto death. Please come. And Jesus stayed a couple more days. And then when he was ready, he says, okay, let's go. And when he got there, he already knew what he was going to do. He knew that Lazarus was dead. He was going to raise him from the dead. But when he got there, he saw Martha and Mary weeping, and the people are weeping. And with compassion, he started weeping also. That's compassion. Even though you know that things are going to be better, we weep with those that weep. We laugh with those that laugh. And Jesus wept. Nehemiah, when he heard what was happening, it says in verse 4, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down. You ever heard someone say, I got some news for you, some bad news, but you got to sit down. This is bad news. It says he sat down, he wept. It wasn't like a little bit of tears come down and he sort of, no, he wept and he mourned for that day. No. He wept and he mourned certain days. See, when we hear bad news, oh, we feel bad for you. God, please. And the next day, we go about our business. For days, he wept. Look what he did. It says he mourned certain days. He fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. before he ran to the king and says, "The king, you know, I work here with you. Could you help us?" Before he ran to the elders and says, "Elders, we need help," he went to God. Without saying anything to anyone else, the compassion he had, compassion that moves him to do something. And the first thing he did was something in himself. He took time to pray and to fast. We come right back to last night. He prayed and he fasted for days or certain days. And then he went before God. And he says, God, in verse 5, he says, "And I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and mighty God, the great and terrible God." Remember last night I talked about when we pray? God is almighty and all-powerful. If we understand the God we serve, he's no little God. You can't even understand the things of God. Men have tried many times. But we can't understand everything. If we do, then we are God ourselves. And he says, the great and the terrible, the mighty God, the one that keeps his covenant. And have mercy for them that what? You see, we stop right there. You are the God that has mercy, and you're the God that loves me, and you're the God that covenants. And oh, you're a great God. Oh, God, we love you. But what he says, the God that keeps his covenant and mercy for them that love him, and do what? And observe his commandments. See, that observe doesn't mean just kind of glance at it. It means being intense, mean getting involved. This is God's word. This is God's word. This is what we live by. We don't live by any extra book. If we do, we are Jehovah's Witnesses or we are Mormons. They live by an extra book. We have one book to live by. One manual. The word of God. And he says, you are the God that keeps your covenant. And you are the God that has mercy for those that observe his commandments. Let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. See, I'm only a servant of God. I'm a minister of God and I'm a servant of God. But I'm a servant first. See, I have to serve God. I have served the world, but now my only master is God. He went on to confess the sins of his children, or the children of Israel. He went on to confess his sin that his and his father, in verse 6, he said, "Both I and my father's house have sinned." Confession. See, we take confession lightly. We think confession is just something in passing. God, yeah, I'm sorry. No. When you lay before God in time of prayer and fasting, confessing your sins, breaking off what the enemy has been trying to do. Breaking off some of that because of growing up and because of the family root, and because of some of the things that have been established, even some of the churches, we got to come and pray and break down some of those altars that was put up. You know, churches today, I'm not even talking about going into Lancaster City yet. I'm talking about getting ready and right in the church. Getting it right and ready. God has allowed us to travel all over the country. And there is one part of the country that I go about 5 years ago. We traveled out to California. On the way back from California, we stopped in one place. And there were people we knew in that place, in that area. And about 25 or 30 people, in one restaurant, we had some long tables. And we sat and we ate and good friends, and we drank, and oh, we prayed, and we talked, and oh, it was such a great time. Oh, this is Christian life and living. And 2 years ago, I went back. Matter of fact, last year, I was there again. Almost the same anniversary. It was my birthday when I went four or 5 years ago. It was my birthday last year. When I went, the walls of the church had been broken down and the gates have been burnt, and all the gossip and the immorality and the backbiting and the hatred came into the church. And I had breakfast with this one. From the same group of 25 to 30, I had lunch with this one, because I don't talk to her anymore. And you see, our family don't mix with them anymore. And I thought, wait a minute, this is the church. And I said to them, I said, you know, one of the families I sat with, and they were telling me about why we don't do this anymore. I said, do you realize it says in the Bible that we all sit at the same table in the presence of Jesus? This is only a training ground here for us. And you're telling me we can't all sit at the same table? But that's what we have in the church today. Because we have allowed the world to come in our homes. Sometimes as adults and older ones, we are wondering why our children are going astray. I mean, I've done everything. I've given them everything they wanted. The new Nike sneakers came out. They wanted that. We gave them that. I mean, the PSP came out. They got one of that too. And PlayStation 2, 3? I don't know where they're up to now. We gave them everything they wanted. I even worked two jobs. And my wife even went out to work so we could give them everything. But they need Jesus. They need to see you walking what you've been talking. Because you go home Sunday from church, and oh man, I don't know. I want to make sure I don't call nobody name here, but Mary or Susie or someone. Oh, did you see her in church today? I can't believe her child. Huh. And her husband. You know, I heard he's with, and we go on and we talk and we talk and we talk about others. See, and I can't forgive her. Do you know what she did to me? And we expect as a church to grow. And then we wonder. 1 week, we flourish. And the next month, where's all the people went? Why? Because there isn't the love and unity. There isn't that compassion, that love like Nehemiah had for those people that was hurting. He left the comfort of the palace. And sometimes we have to leave the comfort of the table, of the food that is set before us, and take time to fast and pray for the church, pray for the church leaders. There are churches today where the leaders are living in immorality. What do you expect when the leader? There are homes today where the fathers and the moms are living in immorality. And we expect the families to grow and prosper in the things of God. We expect the church to grow. But we feel, well, everybody's on their own. See, once we pay the pastor, he preaches, we come, we listen, we give the offering, the tithes, and then we go home, and everybody's okay. That's the kind of mentality some of the churches, I'm not saying this church, but that's the mentality a lot of churches have today. We pay him. He tickles our ears. He come up and he says, God is love and it's a God of grace. And amen, hallelujah, brothers and sisters. And we go home. Oh, that was a great message. I never say ouch once. See, there was one part he was talking about Susie. The other part he was talking about John, but I'm okay. When I talk about myself first. Because just like the Apostle Paul, I die daily. I'm not perfect. I'm no perfect man standing here. I've been tried and tested, and I'm still being tried and tested. And daily, daily I have to come to God. Many times not the way I should. I falter many times. I must confess that. But I get up and I go. You get up and you go to God again. You get up and go to him. Nehemiah had a heart and a love for the people. So much that he took time to pray and to fast. And before he went to the king, he prayed. And in verse 8 he says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nation. And if that ends there, we'll be of no hope. Almost the same words in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 we read last night. almost the same words. If you transgress, I will scatter you. If you don't live a holy and a godly life, this church will fall apart. But then he gives us hope, the next verse. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them. See, he didn't say if you come to church regularly and if you sit in the pew and you know all the songs and you sing them good and, you know, we have the four-part harmony and everybody feels good. No. He says, when you come back to me, he said, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And whatever we do, it all for the glory of God. Nothing we are doing must be for the glory of us, for the church, for the preachers, for the pastors, for the evangelists, for my father, for my sister. It must be to the glory of God. Because God wants the glory. He deserves it. He is God, and there's none like him. Verse 10. Now these are thy servants and my people, whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hands. There's lots of hope. There is a lot we could look forward to. No matter what you're going through right now, God is strong. God is able. Don't just hear it and let it go through one ear and come through the next. Don't matter what you're going through in the family, in the home, in your life, on your job. No matter what afflictions come, the God you and I serve is strong. He's almighty. He's all powerful, and he loves you. But not on your term. It must be on his terms. And his terms are so easy. Jesus said, when he was going, he said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that will teach you all things. We have the great Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God among us. We need to tap into it. I look at the churches today and we are so weak as a church. We like reading stories of D.L. Moody and Jonathan Edwards, and we love these stories. Oh, powerful men of God. They were no different than us today. But the people in the congregation, when they knew that the preacher was coming, when they knew Sunday was coming and they were going to hear from God, they would pray and ask God to work in their hearts, to work in the hearts of the preacher, to bring the congregation together. And when the preacher stood up, the word of God just fell upon people. The Spirit of God just came. That's the only difference. They were no different men. They were that man that just landed down from heaven, beamed down, beamy down, Scotty. No, it wasn't beamed down. They were men that born and would suffer. But there was a lot of prayer and a lot of fasting with them and with others. That when they went from place to place, from tongue to tongue, things were already made where the enemy had to run because the prayer and the power of God was moving. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And before he even went to the king, he made sure he prayed that the king's hearts will be prepared, that God will work upon the hearts of the king. Somehow we think that man has the answer. New York City have what is believed to be the richest mayor in the world. Mike Bloomberg is a billionaire. And has things changed in New York City? It's the same. Unless the people of New York City repent and come back to God, we could have all the money in the world, things would not be any different. Whether it be President Obama or whether it be whoever it is, it's not going to make any difference. We pray for the president, we pray for the governors, and we pray for the mayors. Why? Because God said we should. But they're not going to make much of a difference unless we as a people, you know what it says? If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble. That's one of the hard things for us to do. We're so good now today. I remember when I first started in the church, every Sunday we humble ourselves and kneel and pray. Today we can't even bend and kneel anymore. Some of us, we kneel kind of halfway like this. Young men I'm talking about and women. I'm not talking about people old like me. Well, older than I am. We don't even humble ourselves and bow before God. We kind of bend our head a little bit. Back then, people prostrate or straight on the floor. I mean, they just stretch out for God. Today, we don't want even to humble ourselves before God. I'm talking about the physical humble and then the spiritual humble. Humility in the spirit. After Nehemiah prayed and fasted and called out on God, then he was able to go to the king. So whatever is going on among you as a church, as a family, as a people, my prayer tonight is that you would come before God. Whether it be in families, in groups, you know, the enemy is working on men today in our society. There are so many men today that is living a lie. Living a double, a wife at home and a mistress on the side. And then we wonder why our children is going in the same direction. And then some of our women, the way we dress, or where they dress, I should say. It's, well, you know, hey, I dress however I want to. I mean, if he says he's a Christian, he gotta look out for himself. I'm not telling him to look. See, but I'm strong, and I can wear whatever I want to. I can do whatever I want to. I'm a strong woman. And if you're such a strong woman, and the Bible says, do not be a stumbling block for the weaker brother. Why not? Say, you know what? I know men, some of them can't keep their eyes in the right place. I'll kind of help them. I'll kind of cover up the things I know that they will lust after. I'll do my part. And men, we also have to do our part. Refrain ourselves. See, it's not just one person. We all got to work together as a body, brothers and sisters, men and women. Do not deprive one another. Do not do things that would make others fall away. Encourage our children. Encourage our sons and daughters to do what is right. And rebuke them when it is wrong. Why? Because that's the way God loves us. He chastises us when we do wrong. And he says, who would just allow their children to do whatever? If you love your son, you teach him what is right. So in closing tonight, and there's much more I wanted to say, but I want us to take time to pray tonight. So we're going to do it old-fashioned for those who are able to. We're going to kneel tonight, and we're going to pray. And like I said before you do that, let me just finish up here. But I want to say to you that it's not about the person next to you. It's not about your wife. It's not about your husband. It's not about the preacher. It's not about me. It's about myself. I'm kneeling here, and I'm asking God, prepare me. Give me that love for my brother and sister. I want to love them like Nehemiah loved them, that he gave everything. He gave up the comfort of the palace, took risks and went into a place where when Sambalat and the others saw him, they laughed at him, didn't believe he was able to do and accomplish. But he said, see, this work is not of me, this work is of me. And God will take care of them. And there may be someone here today that is living a life of defeat. Somehow you feel that you just can't get over. I want to tell you, that's a lie from the devil. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. For God so loved me that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. He did it for you also. He did it for me. So tonight is a night of, God, I want to do for you. But I want to be like Isaiah. I want to say, woe unto me, for I'm unclean. I am a man, I'm a woman of unclean lips. Lord, purge me tonight. There may be this brother, this sister that you haven't really loved. Lord, give me this love for this brother. Give me this a love for this sister. I want to love them like you love them. For God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, before we became perfect, he loved us that he died for us. And God, forgive me for what I've said to this brother or this sister, whether audibly or I said it in my heart, for the wickedness I've had in my heart for them. And if God is speaking to you tonight and you confess that, sometime today, don't leave it for long. Go to that person and just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for whatever I have done to hurt you. I'm sorry for what I have done to make your life miserable. See, I want to live victorious. I want God to do a lot in me. So all I'm asking you is to forgive me. And whether they forgive you or not, you have done your part. And if you is the one that the person is coming to, pray with them. I've forgiven you. Because God has forgiven me much, I forgive you. Because somehow I feel, and I don't know the people here, but I believe there are some here that is living a defeated life because of unforgiveness. So, take this time. And there may be someone here also who's struggling. Struggling to make it. Struggling to make it spiritually. But every time you get up, you fall down. Pray and ask God, Lord, whatever it is, take it away. Take it away tonight. Let's pray. Let's kneel and pray. I'll give you a little time to pray first, and then I'll close in the prayer. Father, tonight we come humbling ourselves before you. Lord, I ask that you would search my heart, Lord, and see if there's any wicked thing that's in me. Cleanse me, O God, and take whatever, Lord, is not of you out of me tonight. Father, tonight we come as servants, wanting to serve you, Lord God, but wanting to serve you like Isaiah was able to, like Nehemiah was able to, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was able to. Not the way we want to, but the way you desire. That we will bow to no one else but to you. And the Lord, you would cleanse us. Lord, you restore us. Lord, we will not live that defeated life, Lord God, because we know greater is the God of our salvation than any God of the world. We know that Satan is mighty, but God, you are almighty and all powerful, and to you be glory and honor. Lord, restore to us, Lord God. Restore to us, Lord God, what the enemy has stolen, the peace and the joy. Give us forgiveness for those who have done us wrong. Jesus, you stared on Calvary's cross and you say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they have done. You were ready to forgive them while they were killing you physically. So God, I just pray for each heart here tonight. The Lord, you will break the hearts that needs to be broken and mend the hearts that needs to be mended. To lift the hearts that are falling. Oh God, we cry out to you tonight for this church. Lord, I cry out to you tonight for my own family, Lord God. Help us, Lord, as a family to do what is right and what is perfect in your eyes. Lord, build a hedge of protection around each and every young people here tonight. I pray, Lord, for the fathers and the mothers, Lord God, you would fill them with your spirit and the love for their children. Not a love that I will just give them the things they want, but I will give to them, Lord, the things that they need. And what they need most, his parents who are sold out for Jesus Christ. Godly examples. So, Father, tonight may you be glorified through our lives. And help us, Lord, to walk in the victory that only Jesus Christ can really give. Help us to live, Lord, in the freedom that only Jesus Christ could give. Not in the bondage of the world, but in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us to be bond servant to Jesus Christ and to him only. And to you be honor and glory. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.